Well, I don't know about you, but I had a great Christmas. The kids were well behaved and seemed to appreciate their Christmas presents. I had a little time off. We got to visit with some longtime friends. We got to celebrate some birthdays, see a movie, visit a museum, and some other things. The presents have been brought home, and they will get put away eventually. The kids went back to school. Routines are being restored. Soon the tree and decorations will be coming down at our house, and we will say goodbye to Christmas 2018. But it is nothing new. We know the routine, and we know that in 329 days, Advent will begin all over again. But if you are Mary and Joseph, this is a new story. Angels have sung and left. Shepherds have come and gone. And Mary and Joseph are not in their own home, and they must prepare to travel back. And they have a newborn, but not just any baby. This is the Messiah, the Savior, Emmanuel. So now what? There is no record that Mary and Joseph were given any to-do list or instructions on how to raise a Savior. Neither of them were royalty, so it's not like they knew how to train a king. Neither of them were priests or rabbis. And there was no model in the Jewish scripture on how to raise a Messiah. It's not like they could go down to the bookstore and get a book called Raising the Messiah. I'm sure many of you, I'm sure Mary would have liked to have the Amazon Echo or the Google Home device and say, "Hey Google, hey Alexa, do I need to use Pampers or Huggies for the Savior?" Now, we have a couple of newborns here. We have a lot of mothers and fathers and grandparents. And I think most of us dream of our kids having a happy, successful life. But never in history did a set of parents have angels appear and tell them that their son was going to be our Lord and Savior. So what now? What do they do? I mean, think about it. If you were Mary and Joseph, do you sit back and assume that God will guide every single day, but as time goes by, you do nothing and end up messing it up? Or do you, as Mary and Joseph, try to do too much and therefore end up messing things up? Well, think about this. If you were told by an angel that your child was going to be the first astronaut to Mars, would you raise them differently? You might be upset about their science grade, wouldn't you? If you were told by an angel that your child was going to be a doctor, would you raise them differently? If you were told by an angel that your child was going to be president, would you raise them differently? Joseph and Mary were raising Emmanuel. And they did exactly what they should have done. They simply remained faithful to the scripture and took Jesus to the temple. You heard Carla read part of this just a moment ago. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph, if nothing else, knew they needed to follow God's word. God's word said that all firstborn males were to be dedicated to the Lord, and that is exactly what they did. They follow God's word, nothing more and nothing less. Now, could you imagine if more parents lived and acted according to God's word? It seems today that new parents today are more worried about gender reveal parties and registering for baby showers than they are worried about how they can live as godly examples. Parents today do have it made in so many ways. They have more information than ever for things like prenatal care. They have many ways to monitor and understand the health of their baby prior to the birth. Most hospitals have state-of-the-art NICUs ready to handle any emergencies. And the postnatal care and education is incredible. Parents are taught the pros and cons of breastfeeding versus formula. Parents are educated about immunizations and car seats and cribs and cloth diapers versus disposable. Parents learn about nutrition for the mom and the baby. They learn not to sleep with the baby in bed. They learn how to use sleep sacks instead of blankets. And if there isn't anything covered by their OBGYN, parents today have the entire internet at their disposal. And then on top of that, we still have the traditional means. Young parents have their own parents to turn to, along with aunts and uncles and grandparents and other friends. And many young parents find themselves on that first real sleepless night that the baby won't stop crying. Maybe you've made or received that phone call. Mom, what do I do? Should I call the doctor? Is the baby going to be okay? But with all the information of what to do and what not to do as a parent, how many people consider God? How many people consider the Bible? How many couples do their family planning based on God's will and God's calling? How many people are concerned about the spiritual health of the parents? And how many people are concerned about the spiritual health of the child? Is prayer an essential part of the prenatal and postnatal care? But this just doesn't apply to parents and babies. This applies to every area of our lives. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we choose, everything should be based on God's word. When the disciples were left without Jesus, when he ascended into heaven and the church was in its infancy, when there was no blueprint for what they were doing, they didn't have the Methodist discipline. They didn't have years of catechism. They didn't have years of anything. They had no idea what they were doing. But what did they do? In the scriptures, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. As Christmas has passed, as 2018 has ended, and as we as a church head into 2019, we can ask ourselves, so what now? Where does our church go from here? I think we made a lot of great strides as a church. We've gotten to know each other over the last 6 months. We have been open to exploring new mission fields. We had an incredible Advent season. We had an incredible Christmas Eve service. Christmas happened, so what now? We as a church need to continue growing. We need to continue to devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And that means that you, as individuals, need to devote yourselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Is there a better resolution for the new year? Because guess what? There's not one resolution you can make that wouldn't be improved if you devoted yourself to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Think about all the things that we want to do, all the normal New Year's resolutions, whether it's weight loss, to working out, or to saving money, or spending more time with family. Whatever it is that you want to do, whatever it is you want to do better, will be better when you have your spiritual life in control. All of the things that hinder us, such as self-control, greed, lack of patience, lack of peace, lack of direction, all of them are covered in Scripture. All of them will be improved if you devote yourself to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And when we live that kind of life, that is the greatest witness we could ever be. Mary and Joseph lived that kind of life. They provided Jesus the best they could by remaining faithful to God's word. They listened to God's calling and followed where God told them to go. In separate dreams, Joseph was told to move his family, first to Egypt, then to Judea, then to Nazareth. All of this was done to protect Jesus and to fulfill God's prophecies and God's plans. We know that having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled that what was saying through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Mary and Joseph didn't have all the answers. But at each step of the Christmas story, they were obedient and trusting in God. And each step of the way, God provided for them. It wasn't always easy. Could you imagine walking a couple days just to go back to Bethlehem pregnant? It wasn't always fun. They moved, they traveled, they lived in foreign lands, and they were asked to raise Jesus in a know-nothing place called Nazareth. Despite all of this, God provided. In verse 39 of Luke, it says, "When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." In verse 51, it says, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." When we turn things over to God, when we live according to his word, when we raise our children according to his word, when we live our lives according to his word, there's no better opportunity that we can provide our kids and ourselves. We need to be teaching and showing our kids the love of God, no matter how old they are. We need to share with them the wisdom of God, teaching them and showing them how to be obedient to God. And as I said, this applies to all areas of our lives. For when we turn things over to God, when we live according to his word, we get closer to God. We become better people. Our marriages get stronger. Our jobs get better. We become strong witnesses for Christ. And this applies to the life of our church. When we as a church turn things over to God, when we live according to his word, then we as a church get closer to God. We as a church become better people. And then our relationships within the church become stronger. Our missions outside the church become more effective. And then we make more disciples and our church grows. Christmas is over. The new year is upon us. So now what are you going to do? I really believe that God has great things planned for us. Especially if our goal in 2019 is to devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Today we have devoted time to the apostles' teachings. Today we have fellowshiped and we have prayed. So that leaves us with one more thing, right? The breaking of bread. In the early church, communion was the central part of their worship. It wasn't a monthly or quarterly or annual event. It was at least a weekly event. An event maybe every time that they met together.
In fact, communion was so important that oftentimes new converts weren't allowed to go in and share in communion until they could pass the test, so to speak. Which means they knew they had their hearts right. Which means they knew the significance of this event. It was the centrality of the church. Because everything about Christianity is wrapped up into the symbolism of communion. It is the time that we come together to remember our Lord and Savior. It is the time we come together and remember the promises of God. For you see, communion ties the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Communion was born out of the Passover tradition. The Passover was a time where God saved His people, brought them out of the land of Egypt, parted the Red Sea. It was the time that God led His people on a journey. It represents the time that He gave them laws and covenants. It's a remembrance of the covenant that goes even further back to Abraham, where God wanted to be His God, and God wanted the people to be His people. And Jesus took the loaf, and after giving thanks to God, He broke the loaf, and He gave it to His disciples, and He said, "Take and eat. This is My body given for you." And while they were still puzzled by what He was saying, He took the cup. And again, after giving thanks to God, He said, "Take and drink of this. This represents the blood of the new covenant. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of Me." Because little did they know that on that very night, Jesus would be arrested. And on the very next day, He would be tried. And that He would be placed on a cross. And it wasn't just a physical cross. A very spiritual thing happened that day. Jesus became the Lamb. Jesus became the sacrifice required of the Old Testament. Because He said the law wasn't enough to change your hearts. You need something bigger. You need something stronger. And so Jesus sent His Son to become that sacrifice that would be strong enough to wash us clean of our sins. Because our God is a holy and just God, and our sin makes us unworthy. But Jesus came to say, "I'm going to redeem you. I am going to make you worthy. And it is My blood that does that. This is the new covenant." And we know from the gospel that whoever believes in Him shall inherit eternal life. That is the blessing of the covenant. It is the conclusion of our Christmas story. It is what Jesus came to do. It is what an ordinary and Mary and Joseph came to do, to raise this Son, to become our Lamb, to become our sacrifice. And so today when we take these elements, they become more than just physical bread and juice. When we prepare our hearts, when we offer ourselves to God, when we ask for forgiveness, these elements become powerful. These elements have the ability to transform you. But you need to believe that they can do that. You need to believe that our God is a God of grace and forgiveness. That our God truly can make you whole and make you new. And because of Jesus Christ, we are all worthy to take of this table. Let us take a few moments now in silence to offer God our offerings of forgiveness and repentance. Let us pray silently. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for sending your Son into this world. And just as the old year has gone and the new year is here before us, your Son can make the old things go away and make us new. And Lord, we know there have been times we have not been the people you've called us to be, and we have not been the church that you have called us to be. And Lord, for the times that we have seen the suffering and done nothing, please forgive us. Lord, for the times we have seen those in need of visitation and failed to visit, Lord, forgive us. Lord, for the times that there are people who have needed to hear the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ and we have failed to share that, Lord, forgive us. Lord, for the times that we have failed to offer your grace and forgiveness to others around us, Lord, change our hearts and allow us to offer that grace to others, the same grace that you have given to us. Lord, there are many things and many distractions that have become idols to us, many things that we put ahead of you. Lord, for those times we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, sometimes there are tiny, tiny little sins. But even little sins are enough to keep us from you. And Lord, no matter what we have done wrong, Lord, we offer that to you today. And Lord, as your gospel tells us that you are faithful and just, that you will forgive our sins when we confess them to us. And as the psalmist says, they are not only just forgiven, they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And so therefore, in the name of our Father and of his Son and of his Holy Ghost, I offer to you that we have been forgiven. Heavenly Father, we ask your hand of blessing on these elements. Lord, we ask that they become more to us than just bread and juice. Lord, may they become for us the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, so that we as a church may become Christ's body, redeemed by his blood for the transformation of the world. Lord, bless all those who come to receive. All of this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.